I want to start with our well-known phrase. We're doing lifestyle so that we might change the way we are, so that when something happens around us, no matter how small, we act in a godly way and not a worldly way, so that others around us may look and ask the question, what makes you so different? And we're over halfway through our lifestyle series. Just want to look back quickly at the ones before. We started off with giving, where we talked about how tithing is just the learning process that we go through into a lifestyle of giving. About time, spending time with God, who wants more of our time than we want of His. Of who I am, knowing who you are in Jesus. Talked about forgiveness and the importance of a life with led with short accounts, being able to forgive others and ourselves. And then last week before last, Jill spoke about words and how easily we curse people when we should be blessing them, and it should not be so. And today I'm going to talk about another issue of lifestyle, which is about idols. And I want to start reading from Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. I now want to jump forward to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 15 to 19. The Lord is speaking again to Moses. He says, You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on the earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. And then one more verse, which you probably won't remember. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All that Father keeps saying to me is, tell them I love them. Tell them I love them. So that's it. That's today's sermon. God says he loves you. Passionately, jealously, unswervingly, loving us as we are, warts and all. He loves us so much that even when we screw up and get things wrong, he's been there ahead of us. And he's given his own son to die on a cross, taking the punishment that we so readily deserve. So when we come before him and say we're sorry, More than that, when we repent, turn away from, go the other way, get back on the right track, then because of Jesus, his promise is true. He forgives us and removes those sins from us because Jesus has paid the price. He's taken the penalty for our sins, the penalty that's by rights is ours. What's that penalty? Spiritual death, separation from God. But because of Jesus, the scripture says, Father has taken the sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Why east to west and not north to south? Because north to south is finite. You can go to the North Pole and then you start going south. But east to west is infinite. You can't get there. Don't matter how far you keep going east, you're always going east or west. That's how far he removes his sins from us. Why? Well, we're back where we started in Ephesians 1 and 2. It's because he loves and wants a relationship with us, a loving relationship where nothing gets in the way. He wants that relationship with you more than you want it with him. It's why we were created before the foundation of the earth. And you might be saying now, what on earth has this got to do with idols? Well, everything. Let's go back to the mountain where Moses was given the law in the first place. God calls out his people. He prepares them through promise after promise, and then they end up in Egypt for more than 1 or 2 years. They're living amongst a people who worship many types of God, of all shapes and sizes and basis. And the process starts with God demonstrating to the Israelites through the plagues that he is far greater and gives them something to believe in. Are you aware that each of the plagues of Egypt were directly related to the principalities and gods of Egypt? So through them, God broke off of the Israelites all the spiritual consequences of being in the land. There must be another sermon in there somewhere. And even if it did seem to take quite a long while, what we can say is thank God he is patient with us. Then on the mountain, the second commandment, having said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, although it doesn't say so, and showed through signs and wonders, he then says, you will have no other gods beside me, followed quickly by make no idol, etc., etc. Go back and have a read of Exodus 20. It's good to refresh your mind with exactly what the world says, because the world will try and dilute it. And you watch the films and you read the books as opposed to the book, and you get diluted and subtly changed. It's because we're familiar with it and it seems obvious. But God has called his people out of slavery, the people that is called to be his own, the people he can have a relationship with. And he doesn't want anything else to get in the way. God created man and woman, thank you Lord, to be his companions. He walked in the garden with them till they fell under the slavery of sin. Remember, God put Adam and Eve out of the garden so he could start his plan of redemption. For if they had stayed there and eaten of the fruit of the tree of life, they would have become like God, eternal. Eternally with sin, eternally separated from him. So he puts them out. Thank you, God, that you did it. Now he has re-established a relationship with his people and wants nothing to get in the way. But these people, the Israelites, are not sophisticated people with centuries of learning and discovery behind them. They can't look up things on the internet to check them out. So God gives them the laws to abide by. But folks, it's different for us. God has sent his own son into the world, as I said, to take the punishment for our sins on himself. So that when we accept him, Jesus, as the Son of God, acknowledge our sins and repent, we can come back into that loving relationship with the Father. And you know, each one of us, if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, has had that burning bush experience. It may not have been dramatic. It could have been. But each of us have made a decision, having met face to face with God, even though you might not have been able to see him. And you, even if you don't realise, remember what God said to Moses, there was no form to see. From then on, we have that relationship with the Father. But, isn't it funny how there's always a therefore or an if or a but in God's word? That relationship is still marred. Not as good as it could be if you let anything get in the way. What do I mean? Anything that will take our love, worship, time, thought patterns, trust away from him, that is an idol. Now, you're probably aware I've been known to play a little bit of golf now and again. What if the golf becomes an idol? How would I know? Well, it's easy, because my wife would tell me. And several years ago, it had. And I decided I needed to repent and said to God that if this was coming between him and me, I was going to give it up. What did he say? Well, basically he said, you're right, it has. But now that you realise it, carry on playing. Give me the glory, not yourself. After all, where else can you spend 4 hours with someone, share your testimony, and they can't get away? Mm-hmm. You see, God loves you so much that he is jealous. Jealous when anything gets in the way. Gets in the way of that loving relationship. If so, why would you want anything to get in the way? Many years ago, God started talking to Jill and I about our lifestyle. And one area was about idols in our life. He was gentle, but thankfully fairly abrupt at times when we were conveniently deaf. And I'd like to look at 6 specific forms that idols could take. Now, there might be more, but I'm particularly picking on 6. Let God show you if there's something that doesn't fit in the pattern. The first one, and my friend on my right often reminds me that this is probably the most important, is one of the idols that can get in the way of our relationship with God is us. We have to be so careful that we do not become the centre of our lives, that we become more important than God, and in doing so we steal God's glory. It's so subtle. God's been talking to me about how I view the fellowship, and almost in the sense of the last thing I wanted to do was steal God's glory, and almost came into a state of false humility, which is just as much an idol as anything else, about where it is. And he's been getting me to read Job at 3 o'clock in the morning as I pace the carpet, and it's quite amazing, that book. Go back and read it again, even if you only read it yesterday. But we might be even making an idol out of our job, where we gain all our satisfaction and self-worth from. Who we are, what's our title, what do we do, rather than who we are in Christ. The second one, which is slightly more tricky, is our family. After all, God gives us our family. Even though sometimes we might want to choose somebody else. And as parents, we have a responsibility to bring up our children and look after them. And as children, we're told to obey our parents in the Lord, because in honouring them, it will give us long life. But when does it step over the line and the family become an idol, such that it takes us away from God? Do we do the things because they are what God wants, or because it makes us feel warm and cozy? When does looking after the family become more important than being with God? Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that we should leave our children. I do know of one particular couple who farmed their young children out all the time to other people because they felt God was calling them to go and do things. I do not think that is right. But it's a choice. We need to seek God's face and see what he says. I can only share something that he did to us. It was my sister's 40th birthday, so it was a few years ago. Actually, it could have been her 40th wedding anniversary, but and they had a big celebration, marquee in the garden. Everybody was invited. But we were appointed to run the ministry team. And so that fell on the same day, and we said, I'm sorry, we can't come. We wanted, you know, we were committed to serving God and run the ministry team. Actually, my sister didn't say very much to me at all about it. Just seemed to accept it. But my mother didn't speak to me for 2 months. How can you not go to your sister's celebration? But what happened then is that once she got over the initial shock, she was always asking us what we were going to be doing for the Lord from then on. Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? It was her that turned around to me, was one of the first people that turned around and said, are you going to become a vicar? And I said, no way. And I haven't. I'm just saying that there is sometimes doing things for the family can take you away from God's time. Well, we've looked at us and we've looked at our family. What about other people? The world craves an image. Pop stars, film stars, sports stars, football heroes, not that we've got any, but dare I even say religious stars. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with admiring people for what they are or what they've done. After all, that's a gift from God, which they hopefully might be using for the right purposes. But when it becomes obsessive, then it's a problem. And one of the problems is often as Christians, we make fatal errors in putting leaders on a pedestal. It's a fatal error for a leader, because the higher you raise them off the pedestal, the further they have to fall, as they often do. And I find nothing wrong with going to a conference to hear a special speaker, but when that develops into a groupie mentality, and you know what I mean, where people who run around to conference after conference just to hear the same person, then that is getting in the way of your own personal relationship with God. Then there's our actions, our thoughts, our behaviour, our reading material, the wrong sort of reading material, music, videos. Remember my last talk that I did, the eyes are the window of the soul, and what you put in will affect your spiritual life and your walk and relationship with God. You know, there are some things that we, that's Jill and I, hadn't been involved in since we became Christians, but they hadn't been dealt with, and they may even have been still on the shelf, books, whatever. We had to make a decision. We were going to put God first, deal with the past, and get rid of anything that might cause us to go backwards. We had some, how should I put it, less than savoury LPs. For those of you who are youngsters, they're round vinyl things that play music. We could have sold them. It wasn't eBay then, but they were worth a few quid. That's a pound. But felt that God was saying, do you want to pass your curse on to someone else? They got smashed and thrown away. We always have a choice. And then there are items that we had in our house. Or it might even be the house itself. You know, are you house proud? Do you spend your time making the house a palace? I'll leave that one with you. But there were things in our house that were a graven image of something else. Remember the reading from Deuteronomy. God said to Moses, when I spoke to you in the burning bush, it was without form. And we must be careful that things, and even dare I say it, church things, don't become idols. We had communion together, and we had the bread and the wine. Things that remind us of what Jesus has done for us. We've got to be careful that they don't become what we worship and take the place of the one who they remind us of. God taught us that these things could be, and I say could be, focal points for the spirit world. Let me give you an example. When I was in the Navy, we lived in Cornwall. And typically, wherever we lived, we never ever visited the tourist bits. So several years later, when we went back there, we visited a Cornish tin mine. This was before we were Christians. And just as a souvenir, as a remembrance, we brought a model of a Cornish pisky, an imp, that, as legend puts it, lives in the mines and looks after the miners. It sat on our windowsill, just about there. It was only about that big. But God showed us that it could have been a landing pad for the demonic. And as we became spiritually aware, if left alone in the house, could have caused chaos. Not only in the house, maybe in this fellowship, maybe in our lives. It went, smashed into bits, put it in the bin. Followed quickly by a prayer of repentance and cleansing for the house. In our lives we had a choice and we made it. Repentance, deliverance where necessary. Nothing was going to get in the way of our relationship with God. Having things that remind us of God is good. But when the item becomes more important, it is time to repent. Are we perfect? Well, big no, I say with a loud voice. There are still things being revealed. And several years ago, he brought to mind something that was tucked away in our loft that was not right. They were keepsakes from when we before and when we first got married. We kept them for sentimental reasons. The items were searched out, and we actually took them out the back and burnt them. And boy, did they sparkle when they burnt. It seemed a little intense. We were pretty sure that that's what God had said that we must do. And it was a Saturday morning. We were in the middle of a conference. We'd been on the Friday night. And when we went back on the Saturday afternoon, the conference speaker said this: leave what is behind you. Burn your bridges and go forward with God. And we knew that that was right. Then the last one that I want to speak on today is material things, including money. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. The Oxford Dictionary describes mammon is wealth regarded as an evil influence or false object of worship and devotion. Please don't get me wrong, I know we need money to live. And there's also nothing wrong with having or wanting good things. However, when the desire for money's sake, or to supply the need to buy new things, or the latest gadget, or collectible, drives that need for money, or even worse, puts us in debt, then the material world has become an idol in our lives. Where material possessions are concerned, they may be a substitute for something that is missing in your life, or may be a consequence of something that's happened to you, or maybe a generational issue. If your time is taken getting stuff, then it's stealing your time with God, and that is not healthy for you. It may be if you worry about money, maybe because of the lack of it, or just that you must have more, then there may be a relational issue between you and God, where trust may not be everything it should be. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jill and I have learnt that, and are still learning, that everything has to be held lightly. God is in control. We just have to let him have the reins, even if sometimes he stretches our ability to hold on for the ride. God wants there to be nothing in our lives that will take the place of the loving relationship he craves. We have a choice. This series is about changing our lifestyles. We're doing it because we believe it's what God wants. As Heidi Baker puts it, God wants radically laid down lovers. Radical because we'll be different from the rest of the world. Laid down, I don't mean stretched out on the floor, I mean laying down your life, because he wants people who love him. Radical laid down lovers. But if we want to go deeper into that relationship, we need to seek God's face. Be bold and ask him to reveal what's wrong. It's challenging. We never said it wouldn't be. And if we ask, he will show us. He'll show us lovingly. He'll show us, then we can repent, remove whatever the idol is, whether it's physical or a change in our thought patterns, our lifestyle, our attitude. He wants us to do that so that he can have a closer relationship with us. So I ask, do you want a deeper loving relationship with Father? And if so, then let's ask him to reveal the rubbish. After all, when you boil gold, all the dross comes to the surface, so that we can get rid of it and give nothing a foothold. Of course, there may be absolutely nothing revealed in your life, so you'll just be super blessed. But before we stand and let the Holy Spirit talk to us, let me say, if you'd like further prayer into this, or you'd like to come and talk to us, or come and have us pray through your house, for instance, then don't hesitate to come and talk to us during coffee. You know, I read a little thing yesterday, and it said, Father and Son talking, and the Son says to the Father, will we ever be rich, Dad? And the Father said, Son, we are rich. It's just one day we might have money as well. Would you like to stand?